Amen. Thank you, Mixed Quartet, for that. What a great message to that song. The heart is what the Lord looks upon. Take your Bible. It should be open to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to preach on a message entitled, The Key to a Thankful Heart. The Key to a Thankful Heart. Now listen carefully, because Thanksgiving is this week, but I'm not specifically preaching on the issue of thankfulness. I'm preaching on where thankfulness comes from. What does thankfulness spring out of? Thanksgiving is not just a day. Now, I am not critical of that holiday at all, because I love the Thanksgiving holiday season. I absolutely love it, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful time. This year, my mother will be here for Thanksgiving. In fact, she will be arriving on Tuesday and staying throughout the week. She'll be with us on next Sunday. I'm looking forward to her being able to be in the church. It's been years and years since she's come, and we're excited about that. Kelly and I are, so we're making all kinds of special preparations for this Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving is more than a day on the calendar, and it is even more than just saying the words, I'm thankful. Thanksgiving is a disposition of life. It is how we ought to be every day that we live, thankful. Some say, oh, Pastor, that is a wonderful idea, ideal, to be thankful every day that we live. But, you know, sometimes the reality is we struggle with that. Here is the reason we do. There is a word that is foundational to our being thankful that is almost unheard of in our culture today. In fact, everything about modern culture militates against us adopting this particular outlook from which Thanksgiving springs. It is one thing to say, I am thankful for this, this, and this with our lips. But Thanksgiving is a disposition of the heart, and it is based on a principle that we have almost come to ignore in American society. You say, Pastor, what is the principle? Here it is in one word, the word contentment. The word contentment. Almost everything in our modern world militates against you and me being content. Let me give you an example. If you turn on the television, all television advertisement is designed to make you discontent with the things that you have. For example, somewhere along the line, recently, they must have advertised it. I didn't see it anywhere, but it must have been advertised. There is a new game station, the new, help me somebody. PlayStation 3, is that what it is? Okay. So you all stood in line too. Apparently, someone announced. Now, I wish we'd come to understand something, folks. Understand something. The whole thing is a stunt to get you to buy. Understand that, okay? You're falling right in there. Oh, they showed on the early morning news this morning a group of people that was huddled outside of a Target store somewhere with blankets around them, all wrapped up, waiting, pardon me, to get this latest game that is just being issued, whatever it may be. Now, hear me. All the advertising, all it does is seek to make you discontent. The truth of the matter is, and I don't care if you own one of these game consoles or not, if you do, it would be a good idea to sell it on eBay. I understand one went for $9,000 the other day on eBay, okay? You'd have to have taken leave of your senses to pay $9,000 for a piece of junk like that. But, you know, if you did, make some money, folks. Don't be foolish. Put the thing up for sale. People want them. But the idea is this. All the advertisement apparently made a bunch of people feel that they needed this new game, and they became discontent with number two. They had to have number three. But now watch me for a moment to prove something to you. Before there was a number three and a number two, there was a number one. And when number one came out, everybody was excited. But then number two came. And the advertiser said, let's make them discontented with number one. And they did. And people fought over number two. And then number two comes, oh, I've got number two. I'm on the cutting edge. Everything is wonderful. Not for long. Because a year goes by, just one year. Oh, we've got something so much better. Why, number two isn't worth a thing anymore. You now have to buy number three. Watch this. All of society is geared toward making us discontent. Philippians chapter 4. Look at it, if you will, please, again with me. Philippians chapter 4. I included verse 9 in the reading because Paul said that we are to follow his example. In verses 10 through the rest of our passage, verse 13, Paul gives his example of living. In verse number 9, he says this, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Now look at the list he gave you, folks. Look back at that again. "Those things which ye have learned." Paul said, anything that I've taught you, you need to do it. "Those things which ye have received." Paul said, anything that I've given you, you need to do it. "Those things that ye have heard." Paul said, anything that I have spoken to you, you need to do it. "Those things that you have seen in me." Paul said, anything in my life is exemplary and should be followed. In another place, he said, to follow me, Paul said, as I follow after the Lord. Now you say, preacher, well, what will be my reward if I follow the example of the Apostle Paul in the things that he taught, the things that he gave, the things that he said, and the things that he did? What will be my reward? Look at verse number 9. "And the God of peace shall be with you." I did not have time this week because I was preaching out of town to watch much of the news, but I caught just a smattering of the news story where at one particular location, I don't know where it was in the United States, but they were about to open the doors to allow people to go in and buy this particular product, that game, pardon me, that video game, and there was shrieking and screaming and a stampede of people, and the police had to be called. That is ridiculous. By the way, that ought to be an example to you of how close to barbarism our society really is. I'm nervous about our society because people today live right on the edge of sheer barbarism. There is not even the moral restraint or the restraint of courtesy anymore. We're not seeing that anymore in our society. And that was an example of it. But Paul says this, if you follow the things that I do and have said and the things you've learned and you've received and you've heard and you've seen in me, he said in verse number 9, then the God of peace shall be with you. All right. In the context, drop down to verse number 11. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. In verse number 10, he was thanking them for sending a love offering to support him in his ministry. But then in verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now watch this, folks. He said, I'm thankful for the love offering, but in my thanking you, I'm not saying that I was in a great state of want. I'm glad you provided my need, but he said, my mental view of where I was before the offering came was not one of want. Now, does everybody follow that? And he was glad the offering came, and he thanked them for the love offering. But he said, I'm not speaking in respect to want. Why? Verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, back up to verse number 9. He said, the things you've seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, I will experience the God of peace in my life if I mirror the good example of the Apostle Paul, and specifically in this context, if I mirror him in my attitude of contentment. Now watch. I cannot be thankful if I am discontent. I cannot be truly thankful if I am disgruntled. I cannot be thankful if I am dissatisfied with my position, my possessions, my station in life. In fact, not only will I not be thankful, but I will not experience the peace of God because my discontentment, I want everyone to listen to this, my discontentment will keep me in a state of turmoil. And that is exactly what the advertisers want from you. By the way, before we get too much into the Christmas season, and I'll tell you when I'm going to do it so some of you can duck and cover. Others of you can drop, stop, drop, and roll. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled Christmas or Crisis. Christmas or Crisis. Folks, we've gotten ridiculous about this. We have absolutely gotten ridiculous. Christmas has been raised, and I'm not going to preach it now, but Christmas has been raised to the level of a crisis. It is no longer a celebration, but it is an enslavement to debt in our society. It has become ridiculous, and Christian people are guilty of playing right into this mentality. We're going to talk about it. And some people view Christmas time as a crisis. Oh, Pastor, it's such a financial crisis. It doesn't have to be. It was never intended to be. And for the Christian, it shouldn't be. Now, that's not this morning's message. We're going to talk about that. If the advertisers can keep you in a state of discontentment, you will never be thankful from your heart, because heart thankfulness flows out of a heart that is fundamentally content. Now, what does Paul say? Let me give you some ideas about contentment. Number one, be content with your present circumstances. Be content with your present circumstances. That is all the passage in Philippians. But he said, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, verse 11, therewith to be content. You say, preacher, what is contentment? Contentment is a feeling of satisfaction. It's a feeling that I don't need any more. By the way, that is a wonderful way to live. When you say, I'm satisfied with the material possessions that I have, I'm content with them, I am not grasping or desirous of something additional because I have everything I need and many of the things I want, and I'm satisfied in life. Paul said he learned that. How do you learn it, preacher? Well, verse number 11. Look at the first phrase. How do you learn contentment? Not that I speak in respect of want. I want you to notice something there. Watch this. Paul said, I'm glad for the offering. And there is no doubt that Paul needed the offering. No doubt about that. He said in the previous verse, verse 10, I'm glad for the offering. But he was very quick to say this, I'm not speaking in respect to want. In other words, Paul did not view himself as needy. That's one way to learn contentment. I love to reference, and we have many of these folks in our audience this morning, I love to reference what Tom Brokaw calls the greatest generation, those people that went through the World War II era. Oftentimes you'll hear from them, you know, during that time there was serious rationing of some very basic supplies. Sugar and other things were rationed during that time. Right previous to that time, America had come through a time period known as the Great Depression, when there was great financial disaster and want in many, many areas. But the testimony of many of the greatest generation, who came, some of them through the Great Depression and through the World War II era, both of which were lean times and difficult times, the testimony of people who came through that era is often this: preacher, we were poor, but we never knew it. How many have heard that phrase before? May I tell you why that was? That was because at that time people understood the precept of contentment. We were poor, but we never knew it. When Paul said in verse number 11, I speak not in respect of want, he was saying, I didn't feel the want. I'm glad for the offering. It helped me out. But I have disciplined myself not to feel in a state of want, not to be needy. Now listen to this. Not to whine and cry over what I don't have, but to thank God for what I do have. This was the former generation. This was the generation that made the world and kept the world free for democracy. This is the generation that we can thank for our liberty to preach the gospel as we can now. People who said we were poor, but we didn't know it. To be content means to not view yourself as in a state of want or need. By the way, may I say this? You say, well, preacher, I've got all kinds of needs. Everything is relative. Everything is relative. I've met people from third world countries who have almost nothing and know a level of contentment that people here who have much, much more don't know. In America, poor people are privileged people compared to the rest of the world. There are 6 billion people that inhabit this world. Most of them live in conditions that we would not even consider acceptable on the lowest level. We here in America have a prosperity that is beyond the wildest imagination of most of this world. I'll never forget hearing a man from India who was being interviewed on a radio broadcast, and he was immigrating to the United States, and the interviewer said to him, "Why have you chosen to immigrate to the United States?" And I loved his answer. This man from India, he said, immigration to the States, it is simple. The reason I want to come to America is because even the poor people are fat. Brother, it's true. The truth of the matter is, we have more than heart could wish. And our problem is not what we have. Our problem is our attitude. Contentment is something that is so important. Learn to be content. Do not view yourself as in a state of want or need. Learn to be content. Why? The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Contentment is something you have to learn because it does not come naturally. People naturally are discontented. They reach a certain level in life and they think to themselves, "Oh, when I get to that stage, boy, then I'll be happy and everything will be wonderful." They reach that stage and they see the next stage up ahead and they yearn for that. And they're never satisfied where they are. Why is it? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Do you know, by the way, that that is the exact method that the devil used to plunge mankind into sin in the beginning? Adam and Eve were given the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect atmosphere and environment. All of the trees were bearing fruit. The weather was beautiful, lovely, and tropical. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because they weren't wearing any clothes. And it doesn't say they were uncomfortable. The weather was lovely. It was beautiful. All of the animals got along with each other. The trees were dropping fruit into the hands of Adam and Eve. There could not have been designed a better environment for man to live than as was designed in the pristine creation of the earliest moments of creation. That was the most pristine and perfect environment you could have. And then the devil came along in the form of a serpent, whispered into the ear of Eve, "Eve, have you considered that tree that's growing over there, that pretty one with the, we'll just say apples today, might have been pomegranates, but I don't even know what a pomegranate is, so let's talk about apples. Have you considered that tree with the pretty apples over there?" "Oh," Eve said, "yeah, that's the one the Lord said not to touch. We can have all of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Everything is open to us. We can have watermelon. We can have peaches. We can have banana. We can have apricots. We can have artichokes, whatever in the world that is. We can have olives. All of this stuff. And tomatoes right over there. Look at that tomato plant. Boy, big boy never produced a tomato like that. We can have all of this stuff." But Eve said, "We can't touch that tree over there." The devil said, "If you will eat of that tree over there, you'll move up a notch." Now, what did the devil do? He planted discontentment in her heart. Does everybody see this? Do you see how discontentment? And then all of a sudden, rather than looking at all the things she had, you say, "Preacher, what did she have?" But what did she have? It was the Garden of Eden. She had okra. Isn't fried okra good? Don't you love to talk about food on Sunday morning? Well, I do. She had fried okra. She had black-eyed peas. She had collard greens. I believe she had corn to make cornbread if she had a recipe. She had everything any southerner could possibly want. All of the fruit, if she wanted a pineapple, it was right there. I mean, you talk about a grocery store, more than Kroger could afford was laid out right before Adam and Eve. And the devil said, "Yeah, but you got all that, but you don't have that." It would be smart to say, "Who cares?" She could have said, "I don't really need that." But the devil planted a seed of discontentment in her mind and said, "Sure, you got all this, but hey, what's life if you don't have that?" Well, logically, we'd say, "Well, you don't need that if you got all that." But the heart of man said, "Huh, I am being cheated. Something is missing. My life is really not as complete as it could be. Oh, I thought I had a good life. But then I realized I didn't own the Ronco dicer, slicer, chopper, juicer, mixer, garbage disposal. Well, I really need one of those. Never mind the fact I haven't cooked a meal in 5 years, but boy, if I had one of those, I might try. Honey, if you want a good meal, you'll buy me that from Ronco. In all of the things that we have, the devil places discontentment in our heart, and it comes easily because it comes naturally. The eyes of men are never satisfied, so we have to learn contentment. Contentment is a process, here it is, a process of happy acceptance. Everyone look this way. It is when I discipline my mind to be satisfied. Did you hear that? Paul said you have to learn contentment. It doesn't come naturally. I learn contentment by not viewing myself as needy, and then by disciplining myself to believe that I am satisfied. It is that process of acceptance, to accept my position. Now, back to the Bible. In verse number 11, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And in verse number 12, he said, listen to this. I'm not just content because you sent me an offering. In verse number 12, he said, I know both how to be abased. Do you see, preach, what does that mean? It means to be brought low. It means to be down to your last dollar. It means to have nothing of this world's good. He said, I know how to be abased and how to abound. What does that mean? It means to have everything. Watch this, folks. Paul said this. I have known every extreme, Paul said, financially. He said, I have been at rock bottom financially. And then he says, I have experienced tremendous prosperity. He says, I know everything from poverty to prosperity. I am familiar with all the steps in between. And he said, I have come to a conclusion in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned it in every circumstance. Now look this way, please. Look this way. Someone says, oh, Pastor, I will be so happy when I reach a particular point in my life. I've worked with young people all my life. I love to work with teenagers. You know, little kids, they talk about what they want to be. They want to be a firefighter. They want to be a police officer. But when they get to be teens, they're more serious about it. When they're teens, they talk about, boy, preacher, I can hardly wait. Here it is. I can hardly wait until I'm 16 so I can drive. Oh, that just sends cold chills down my spine. And it should any reasonable parent. But, oh, I can hardly wait, preacher, till I'm old enough to drive. So then they get the keys to the car. They become a little bit independent. They sometimes get a little too big for the britches. Then they move on. Beyond that, oh, they've got a car. Boy, preacher, I can hardly wait till I graduate. Boy, when I graduate, life's really going to be great. And then they graduate. I can hardly wait to be in college. Boy, once I'm in college, woo, I'm going to have a good time in college. It's going to be so exciting in that Bible college that it has only 5 million rules. What a wonderful time I'm going to have. Freedom at last. Hallelujah. They're into college for a couple of years and they say, oh, my life's going to be so good when I get out. When I'm done graduating, boy, then it's going to be easy. Oh, my soul. After 1 year being out of college, I wished college lasted 10 years, honestly. Then people say, oh, well, you know, I'm out of college. I'm into my first career. But this is just my first career. It's going to be better down the line. Boy, I'll pile up some money. I'll make some raises down the line. Yeah, I bought my first house. This is a starter house. It's only a starter house because I'm going to get something better down the line. And boy, once I get something better, then I'm going to be happy. Now watch this. You spend your entire life, watch, looking forward to being happy. Think with me about that. You spend your entire life looking forward to being happy? Oh, I can't wait till I'm finally happy. My ship's going to come in. It's going to be shaped like a casket. It is foolish to live in discontentment, hoping for a better day, and wasting your entire life in a state of discontentment. And by the way, if you live that way, the devil's got a hold of you because the peace of God doesn't have a hold of you. Oh, well, Pastor, sure, it's going to get better later. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Our whole future is going to be wonderful. The now is not so good. But boy, our future is going to be great. That is a philosophy of discontentment. And when you do that and make a pattern of that throughout life, you're not happy. You say, preacher, what should I do? Quit thinking about what will make you happy in the future and be completely happy in the now and now. In other words, be satisfied with what you have. And don't be grasping and spend your entire life trying to get and to gain. And, oh, well, Pastor, you know, if I just had the newest model car, if I just had a better home, if I just had a nicer suit of clothes, listen. That discontentment is misery. And the average American today is caught in the very grip of what we're talking about. Why is it that some of the people who climb to the height of success in their given occupation end their lives? Because when they've reached the very pinnacle and there's nowhere else to go, there is nothing else to gain, life has no meaning. The foundational problem is they never learned contentment. It is said by the historians that Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world. And when his last conquest was complete, he died. Nothing left. I heard a story one time, and I like this story. An industrialist, a man who had worked his way up in the financial world through building a tremendous business, was visiting a port in one of the American cities, a seaport, and he was down near the docks where the fishermen were bringing in their boats and they were unloading their nets with fish. And he watched some of the industrious men who had large boats bringing in their fish and unloading the boats with the fish. But he noticed this industrialist who'd spent his life building a fortune and a wonderful business. He noticed there was a guy sitting by the side of his boat. This guy's boat wasn't the biggest boat. It wasn't the fanciest boat. It was an ample boat. And there was a fella, he was sitting kind of on the dock. Maybe he had a little box or chair he was sitting on near his boat, which was more humble than the rest of the boats there. And he was kind of kicked back like this in the sunshine and just watching the seagulls float through the sunny sky and the blue sky. Just in kind of kicked back and enjoying life. And the industrialist walked down the dockway, and he saw this man kick back enjoying life. He looked across the way, and he saw other men with bigger boats and fancier equipment working harder on unloading all of their fish. And the industrialist got curious. And he said to the man who was seated, he said, shouldn't you be out fishing or trying to catch more fish? And the man who was seated, he said, I've got enough for the day. And the industrialist says, wait a minute. If you would fish more, you'd have more. And he said, I'm happy with what I have. And the industrialist became frustrated because this was a man who had built a business. And he said, look yonder over there. See that big boat? Why, if you would fish more, you could have a boat as big as that man's boat. The man who was sitting on the little box in the sunshine looked at him and said, what would I do with that if I had a bigger boat? And the industrialist says, what do you mean? What would you do with that? If you have a bigger boat, you'd catch more fish, and then you could buy other boats. The man sitting on the little box in the sunshine said, what would I do with more boats? Well, the industrialist was frustrated. He said, don't you understand? You'd build a great business, and you'd have not only that boat, but you'd have a fleet of boats, and you'd have men working for you, and you'd build a tremendous business, and over time, and with a lot of effort and work and saving, you could build a tremendous business. And the man sitting in the box said, what would I do with all of that then? And the industrialist said, then, once you're done building the business, you can just sit back and enjoy life. Here he was. Do you see how if you project contentment into the future, listen, you rob the present of all its joy. And you can never truly be thankful in this moment Because you're always looking toward a day when you will be content. But because the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied, and you have not learned contentment now, it is a guarantee that you will not be happy then. Everyone tune in this way. Every person in this room has a circumstance in life that you wish were different. Maybe it's not something you could throw money at. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it is something that has to do with your station in life or your position. Maybe your career didn't turn out as you would have wanted it to turn out. Everyone in this room has something that we wish could have been different. In fact, it's interesting, sometimes in counseling, one of the questions I ask when I counsel folks is I ask, if you could change one thing, just one thing, if I could wave a magic wand over your life, and if I could change one thing about your life, what would you ask me to change? Interesting the responses that you'll get. Everyone in this room has something you would want to change. And to preach a message like this does not mean you should not try to better yourself. But it does mean that along the way, you practice contentment even when the circumstance is not ideal. Paul said, I've known what it is to be very, very poor. I remember in my very first church in North Carolina, I took a church when I was 21 years of age. The church was in great debt. We had 35 people, a large facility to take care of just to pay for the electric power was a challenge from time to time. But the deacons hired me after the church voted me in, and the church hired me to be their pastor. They voted me in. The deacons met with me afterwards, and they said, now, Brother Monty, do you want to know why we asked you to come and be our pastor? And I was thinking, well, it's because of the deep exegetical Bible teaching that I've been providing while I've been the interim. You have been entranced by my eloquence and my handling of the word, and so you wisely chose me to be your pastor. That's not the reason. That group of men looked at me and they kind of chuckled. They said, preacher, this church is ready to fold. We chose you because you're not married. When it folds, it won't hurt you. You can just move on. Well, welcome to reality. It didn't fold, by the way, the Lord blessed, but welcome to reality. I was given at that time the stunning salary of $75 a week. Stunning salary, $75 a week. I had a church parsonage to live in. They were covering the expenses of the heat and all the air conditioning. They were covering the bills for the parsonage. When I got married, my salary increased. You say, preacher, what is the highest salary you made at that church? $300 a week was the highest salary I made at that church. And I handled the money in our home, and Kelly didn't always know where we were financially. In fact, she doesn't know today. But because I don't know either. But I handled the money, and there were a couple times literally when I knew that we were down to our last $10. Can I tell you something about that little church? Everybody in that church is pretty much in the same situation. I remember picking up the phone one time, and it was a buddy of mine. He's now a pastor in West Virginia. He called and he said, hey, preacher, he said, listen, he said, you and Kelly get on down there to the Food Line grocery store. They've got chickens, whole chickens on sale down there, two for the price of one. What? Get on down to... Everyone went. It was Food Line. I keep thinking Kroger, but it was Food Line. Everyone went. Why, that went through the church. Phones were ringing off the hook. Why? Two chickens for the price of one down at the Food Line. Better go get them. Well, I'll tell you what. I brought those two chickens home. I put one in the freezer. Kelly put one in the oven. And we thought we were the kings of the universe. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with learning to be content. You better yourself, and as the Lord blesses, that's wonderful. But watch this. Don't depend on your happiness in the future. Be completely content now. Well, Pastor, what if all my dreams don't come true? What if I don't get everything I want and I'll just live in bitterness? Not if you follow the Apostle Paul, you won't. Because if you follow the Apostle Paul, you will learn in whatsoever state you are, therewith to be content. Now, preacher, wouldn't you like to be a millionaire? If you were a millionaire and you were not content, you would be a very poor millionaire. But if you're a blue-collar working person, and sometimes not all the money is there that you need, and things get a little tight sometimes, and once in a while there's a little extra, but usually there's more month at the end of the money, but you're content and satisfied, and you know happiness, and you're thankful to God because He's provided for your needs. Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 6, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Do you know if you have contentment on your salary, you are wealthier than the millionaire who knows no contentment? If you can pillow your head at night happy and satisfied with what God has given, you are better off than Bill Gates who has to worry about all that money. If you're content, you have wealth beyond anyone who lives in discontentment. Back in North Carolina, all the people in our church were poor folks. They were cotton mill people primarily. They worked for Cannon Mills in Kannapolis. A lot of the folks did. There was a family. They didn't have a whole lot. They had a little house. It was a young couple. They had a couple kids. Real sweet family. By the way, people that today are serving the Lord, their children have gone on to Bible college. A thrill to my heart. Some people that really got active in the church when Kelly and I were there. This family would sometimes stand to sing, and everybody in the church knew kind of their financial background. Nobody was wealthy there. Everybody was just common folks, southern folks. But they'd stand to sing, and they would sing a little chorus to a song. And the words went like this. They'd stand to sing in church sometimes. The words went like this. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that we understand that we're not naturally contented people. It's something we have to learn. Father, teach us the lessons of being satisfied. You've met all of our needs. You've met so many of our wants. Father, help us not to be as Eve years ago, with all the abundance of the universe spread out before her and not satisfied because of the suggestion of there being something more. God, give us complete and total contentment and thereby the peace of God in our hearts. Help us, Lord, this morning to understand it is not our possessions, it is not our position or station in life that will make the difference, but it is our contentment that will bring peace that others who have far more than we will not know if they live in discontent. Bless, I pray, these thoughts in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.